As we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 today, we're going to finish up a paragraph that we began last Lord's Day. And I think you're going to find that this is for you. I've called it, Why You Are Here. Why do you come to church? It's a pretty good thing to ask and answer. When you aren't in church, once we go out through the doors there, what's your purpose in life? What can you do to fulfill God's design for your life? You might think a lot of reasons why you come to church. Well, in Christ, you're forgiven. Well, that's great. I'm glad for that. But it's not why He has you here on earth. He could forgive you and just take you to heaven. That would be very cool. Now, in Christ, you're declared righteous because of what He did for you. That's great, but that's not why He has left you here on earth. In Christ, you have peace in the midst of turmoil, peace that passes understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4, so you need not be anxious over anything in this world. That's great, but He didn't just leave you here so that you can be peaceful and comfortable and happy. Why doesn't God just take you home to be with Him right after you put your faith in Christ? Why do we commit to one another as a spiritual family in a church? Well, I think there's two parts to that answer. One part is that God's plan includes leaving us here so that through people like us, the gospel can be spread. He has designed that it would be through us. The one and only real mission of the church in the world is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who become disciple makers, introducing people to Christ and teaching them to observe all that He commanded us. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The other part of the answer to that is that God wants to show His glory through His redeemed people. And He leaves us here to show what He can do through us. At that same table around which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we just celebrated, He said these words that night, John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, Peter's version of that, and by the way, Peter was sitting next to Jesus when he said that, we saw last week, he says, "Keep fervent in your love for one another." Our text today follows on the heels of that. It contains one command along with instructions for how to go about obeying that command and an explanation of why to obey that command. You are designed for a specific purpose for the glory of God. You want to know what it is? Well, I'm glad you asked me because you came to the right place. 1 Peter chapter 4, just two verses, verses 10 and 11. Number one, you have a special gift. Number two, here's what to speak. Number three, here's how to serve. And number four, here's why. It's very simple and it's straightforward. Number one, you have a special gift. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, when he talks about a special gift here, he's referring to what we call spiritual gifts. And I'll show you more about that in a moment. But first, I want you to look at who this is addressed to. He says, as each one has received a special gift. Each one means each and every single one without exception. If you call Christ your Lord and Savior, if you are saved, if you claim to be a Christian, this passage is for you. This is not one of those sermons that you can say, I'm glad that one's not aimed at me today. I know who needs to hear that one. You need this one. There is not one single believer to whom this does not apply personally and directly. Now he says, each one has received a special gift. That's past tense. Spiritual gifts are given along with salvation. You have received a special gift. So he goes on to say, as each one has received a special gift, here's the command, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have to put this gift to work. Employ it in serving one another means you put your gift to use for others in the body of Christ. That's how we show to the world that we belong to Christ, because we have a bond that is inexplicable apart from the wonderful grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now this actually, as I said, is part of the paragraph that we began last time. This command actually dangles as a participle connected to what we saw last time about keeping fervent in your love for one another. We're commanded to keep on using the gifts which have been given to us. Why? What's our purpose in life? Why are you here? Why didn't God take you to heaven the minute you said the magic words? Well, because He wants you to be serving others, serving one another. That's at the center of this. More to come on that as well. And do this, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the very colored grace of God, the multiple faceted grace of God. You are a steward of these things. Now, what is a steward? The word is literally a house manager. The steward is one who manages resources that belong to someone else. The gift does not belong to you. You didn't make it up. You didn't conjure it up. You didn't go out and buy it for yourself. It is given to you. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit to manage and to use. Now, the concept of spiritual gifts is tied to one of the several metaphors for the church in the New Testament, that the church is like a body. We are the body of Christ. And he says that Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, as your physical body has many parts, and they're all distinct from each other, but they work together by the design of God, you might say that each part of your body has certain gifts to contribute to the whole body. You can have everything about your body right, but if that one muscle in the middle of your chest decides to take the weekend off, you're in a lot of trouble. You need every part functioning in the right way. We need to function as parts of a body. So I want to give you a very quick overview of spiritual gifts. Now, there's a lot more to be said about this. We have a position paper of Heritage Bible Church. It's cleverly titled Spiritual Gifts. There are hard copies of it out in the foyer, and it's available online at our website, www.hbc-boise.org. I'm going to give you just a little bit of some of the things that you could find there if you want to study that in more detail. So when Peter says each one of you has received a special gift, I want to make sure what he means by you have received a special gift. There's one passage in particular which best defines spiritual gifts and most thoroughly defines spiritual gifts. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, especially verse 1 and then 4 through 7. That's where Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Don't be stupid about this, is what he's saying. Then he goes on to say down in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Let me just make a few key observations about spiritual gifts there. First of all, gifts are things that the Holy Spirit does. Spiritual gifts are defined five different ways in that passage that I just read to you. The first one is right at the beginning. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." The first way that gifts are defined is literally as spirituals. The Greek word is pneumatika. Pneuma is spirit. The ending on it means things to do with the spirit. The word gifts is not in the Greek of verse 1, but it's supplied in italics by the translators because of the context. The word means something which belongs to the Holy Spirit. Something which is actuated by the Holy Spirit. Everything described under the term spiritual gifts is in fact an activity of the Holy Spirit. Things that the Spirit does. The point of teaching about spiritual gifts in the New Testament, the passages that teach about it, is that the primary way that the Holy Spirit ministers to people is through people. It's through Christians. It's through people in whom the Spirit dwells. Now, there's another way that gifts are defined here. He goes down in verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. One and the same Spirit gives all of these things. The second word that describes them is gifts. Now, what does he mean by gifts? Well, let me tell you something about yourself that some of you might disagree with. Okay, you might think, well, I could never stand up in front of people and talk. Okay, God forbid we all be one giant mouth. That wouldn't be a good thing. You say, but I'm not even good at talking in a small group. You know, I'm not very handsome. I'm not very beautiful. I'm not charming. Well, let me tell you, my Christian friend, you have charisma. How do I know that? It says so right here. That's the word for gifts. Charisma. Now, we've kind of modified that word, but that's the exact Greek word, charisma. What does it mean? Well, it comes from the word charis, which is grace. This word means a grace gift or a manifestation of grace or a free gift. It is an endowment of the Holy Spirit which is given by grace. It is the way that you can serve the Lord is by His grace. Part of God's grace to you in Christ Jesus is that He has given you a spiritual gift to enable you to be His servant. It is all a work of God's grace, not anything you conjure up. Then he defines it yet another way, defines gifts yet another way. He says, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. All right, so notice, and the same Spirit and the same Lord. And then the next phrase is, but the same God, all from God. All, you know, for our unity in Christ, there's all this diversity that works in harmony. Varieties of ministries. Here's another Greek word that you know, but you didn't know that you knew a Greek word. The word that's translated ministries is diakonia. We take the noun form of that verb and we call it, or the noun form of that word, and we call it a deacon. What is a deacon? Well, a deacon is one of the two offices described in the New Testament for the church. A deacon is one who serves, and especially one who oversees serving. But a spiritual gift is for enabling you to deke, to serve, to be useful to someone else. The purpose of your spiritual gift is that the Holy Spirit can use you to serve others. If you're not involved in serving alongside other Christians in the local church, the body of Christ, you are not doing God's will for your life. And you're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say this, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're not serving, the pulse of the body of Christ isn't registering in you. That's what we are here for, is to be serving. You say, wow, that sounds like a lot of hard work. So hang on for the next one. Yeah, it's a lot of hard work, but do I have good news for you? Look at the next phrase. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The word effects is another Greek word from which you know an English word immediately related to it. If you saw a little bunny dressed in pink scampering back and forth, beating a drum, you know that you are hearing an advertisement for Pennzoil, right? No. The Energizer Bunny is one of the great advertising icons that somebody thought of one time. This Greek word is energema, from which come our words energy and energize and energizing. A spiritual gift is an energizing or enablement provided to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can produce effects, results. You can get the job done. When you serve God by serving other people, you are using your spiritual gift, and in the process, you are given special enablement from the Holy Spirit. That is God's way of causing the body of Christ to glorify Him. You go on and look at the next one. He says, to each one... Ooh, that sounds a lot like Peter. Peter read this. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. To each one, to each and every single individual, absolutely no exceptions. To each one is given... Now here's the next definition of a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit... for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit. Spiritual things are given, or spiritual gifts are given, to make the workings of the Holy Spirit manifest or visible. You can't see the Holy Spirit. He's not visible. Remember, Jesus used the analogy with Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can't see it. Okay, well, say, so it is with the Spirit of God, says he. So when you say, we see the wind, no, you don't. What you actually mean is, you see the movement of things affected by the wind. You see the manifestations of the wind. You see the tree bending over. You see the leaves shimmering. You see the dust blowing. You feel it on your face, whatever it is. But you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see His existence and His activities made manifest by people under His control using their gifts. So the visible activity of the Holy Spirit on earth is primarily through the actions of Christians serving and thereby using their spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know if you've been counting. I don't know how good your note-taking ability is. But I've given you five complementary, composite descriptions of spiritual gifts. Put it all together and you would define a spiritual gift as a specific, free bestowment of God's grace, which enables you as a Christian to function in the realm of spiritual things in order to minister to others as the Holy Spirit works through you to do the will of God. So when we discuss spiritual gifts, what we're discussing is ways the Holy Spirit uses people to do the work of God on earth. Now, the New Testament contains a couple of lists of gifts. Those are not exhaustive lists. They are categories of things that the Holy Spirit does through believers. I'll come back to that in just a moment as well. But one final note before we leave 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift does not exist to make you happy or to make you mature. People like to talk about the private use of a certain gift. There is absolutely no such thing in the New Testament. It is given for, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, that's not to say that if you use your gift, you're not going to be edified or blessed, but that's a byproduct. The purpose of the gift is not for your edification or your blessing or your comfort. It's for you to be of service to others for the glory of God done by His power through His wisdom according to His Word. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up others in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are to enable you to show Christ's love to people who don't know the Savior, like giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name is one of the ways to describe it. It's a way of keeping fervent in your love for one another. Now, before we jump back to 1 Peter, one more point from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Your gift is unique. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, all the different varieties, distributing to, here comes who this is addressed to again, to each one individually just as He wills. You are unique. You have your role to play in the body of Christ. And to whatever extent you don't function, the body is crippled. Each individual Christian is unique. You have a unique genetic background. You have a unique experiential background. Put those together, there's nobody like you on this planet. Then, put the Holy Spirit in you. There's nothing quite like you in the plan of God. You take that with the Holy Spirit's sovereign distribution of gifts, as it says here, as He wills. In other words, your gift is given to you by God. It's not by you seeking out something. You turn out to be an absolutely individual creation. Every Christian is as unique as a snowflake. Each one is important. Each one is indispensable to the body of Christ. When the snow fell the other day, you know, from a distance, I could not distinguish the flakes. But they're all different. And when we are together as the body of Christ, people ought to say, oh man, there's a big pile of love. They might not be able to distinguish each individual one until we each individually interact with them, right? So, you can check out the position paper. There's much, much more there if you want to study the subject of spiritual gifts more. But let's get back to what Peter says. First of all, you have a special gift. You have received it. You are a steward of it to use in serving others. Then, secondly, let's move into verse 11. Here's what to speak. He says in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. We'll stop there for a moment and then finish it up. Your gift falls into two categories mentioned in this gift, in this verse. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Speaking gifts are gifts that are ministered primarily through words. Things like preaching and exhorting and encouraging, etc., etc. Or serving gift, which is some kind of a hands-on sort of help that you apply to people and situations that need it. If you were to go look through Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would find sample lists of the gifts. Some people argue about, well, what about there's only a certain amount of overlap between the two and which one was wrong or which one was more right. They were both totally right because they weren't saying here is every single gift that the Holy Spirit has ever given, because to do that he would have had to list the name of every single Christian that would ever be in the body of Christ until the rapture. What he meant is, here's categories of things. There are speaking gifts like prophecy, preaching, proclaiming the word. There's speaking gifts like teaching, speaking gifts like exhortation, like a word of wisdom, like a word of knowledge. And there's lots of different ways to exercise those sorts of gifts. And then there are serving gifts, and the lists include service, deacon, giving. Nobody ever prays for that gift. Leadership, showing mercy, faith, helps, administrations. That's organizing the deacon, if you will. Now, Would you notice that Peter then gives instructions for how to use your gifts? If yours falls into the category of speaking, you're supposed to speak one thing. The utterances of God. Literally, the sayings of God. You are to say what God says on any given subject. That phrase, utterances of God, is a phrase used elsewhere for the very words out of God's mouth. You're supposed to explain what God has said. If you have a gift that requires verbal communication, your speech needs to be God's speech. Now, there's explaining involved. It doesn't mean you never say any word that isn't a direct quote from Scripture, but it means it has to be in line with Scripture. The standard for all speaking gifts is Scripture. Right after Paul got through writing to Timothy about all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he goes on to say this in the next two verses, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy had a speaking gift, so here's his command. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. If you have a speaking gift, don't waste it on anything other than helping people understand what God has said and apply what God has said. So you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, you teach, you do it with great patience and instruction, because guess what? Everybody else is just like you. They forget. Everybody else is just like you. They remember, but they ignore. With great patience and instruction. So you have a special gift. That's why you're here. Here's what to speak. The middle of verse 11 now. Here's how to serve. And he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. The standard for the ministry of all gifts, especially serving gifts, is by the strength which God supplies. Because you know what? To work, you need strength. God supplies the strength. The word for strength means a kind of strength that prevails. And this is a promise of God that there is a resource. The word that's translated supplies here, that's a good translation, but there's a really rich concept behind it. It translates a word which means to lead a chorus. Now don't panic, that doesn't mean that you have to sing in order to use your spiritual gifts. It's talking about leading the chorus, and the implication is that this word describes the one who picks up the tab for all the expenses of the chorus or the choir and bears the responsibility for the performance. God is going to give you the strength to be able to do what you need to do in order to serve Him. This is a promise. In whatever area of service you choose, God will, by His Holy Spirit, provide you the strength necessary to serve for His glory. He's the one who oversees the performance of the various members of the body of Christ, so that together people can tell we are His disciples by how we love and serve one another, and by how we take that message outside to those who need Him. All right. Why are you here? Well, you have a special gift. Here's what to speak, the oracles of God. Here's how to serve, by the strength which God supplies. And here's why. Look at the end of verse 11. Remember, I read this to you last week because I said, here's the end of this paragraph. This is where we're going. All right. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified every time you serve by His strength. Every time you serve one of His people in any way, every time you serve someone outside the body of Christ, for Christ, in His name, it doesn't matter if anyone sees it. It doesn't matter if anyone knows about it. On earth, why you are here is to glorify God. How you do it is by serving. This causes the reality of who we are in Christ to show up. That's how the invisible Spirit is made visible. That's how the Spirit is manifested. If, God forbid, I'm not wishing this on you, but if you were to become seriously ill and bedridden for a month or two, here's a good way to check on things. How many people would you have to call to cover the things that you do? I mean, if you could be gone for a month from your interactions with the body of Christ and no one would notice, what are you doing? How do you fit into this body? Here's another way to check it. When was the last time you took on something that meant that you served in some way that when you got done with it, you look back and you said, that was only possible by the strength that God supplied? I don't really know how I did that. Now, it doesn't have to be that extreme thing, but God supplies what you need. When was the last time you spoke to someone about something directly from the Word of God? Explain to someone, well, here's what the Bible says. I was talking to somebody last week. They observed something and they said, well, I don't agree with that. And I said, well, it's what the Bible says. Well, there's different interpretations. I said, well, you can interpret it however you want to, but you can't say that that isn't what it says. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, we believe this. That's why we practice this. That's not complicated. What does the Bible say? How can I help you understand it? How can I help you obey it? That's speaking, as it were, the utterances of God. Showing someone what you do, serving someone's need, is a way to say, this is why I'm here. That's why you're here. Therefore, God is glorified when we serve. There's a wonderful prayer. It's right at the pinnacle of Ephesians chapter, of the book of Ephesians. It's at the end of chapter 3. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is all about fantastic doctrine. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is all about fantastic exhortation and application. They meet in the middle. Here's the transition. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Two verses you ought to have memorized if you don't. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's because you can serve by the strength which He supplies, right? He's able to do. I can think of a lot of good things to do. He can do far abundantly beyond anything I ask or think. According to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Why are you here? To give God glory by how you serve, by His strength. And so, Heavenly Father, I come to You on behalf of Your people here. We are all so terribly flawed. We are all imperfect. We know that sin dwells within us, the ones who want to obey You, and yet that battle still rages. Thank You that the victory is assured in Christ Jesus, and we pray that You will teach us to hate our sin with the same passion that we love our Savior. Whatever might stand in the way of us speaking Your utterances, whatever might stand in the way of us actually serving You by the strength which You want to supply us, sweep that away, we pray, that You would be glorified, now and forever. Amen.